Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed, he goes into a prophetic utterance here. As he says, a bruised reed shall not break and a smoking flax shall not be quenched. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus quotes this again. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And he shall not fail. Everyone say, shall not fail. You've got to understand that whatever's going on in your situation, our Bible says that we serve a Jesus that shall not fail. Not maybe, not kind of, not possibly, shall not fail. Nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment on the earth. And the easel shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and he which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto his people upon it. And the spirit of them that walk where therein. I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee. I give thee for a covenant of my people, for a light of the Gentiles. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that your anointing would move and flow in this house, that you would speak, that your will and your way would be done right now in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. We speak it in your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. The scripture that we read this morning talks about a plant. Two different plants. It talks about a reed. It talks about a flax. A reed is something that is used in the Middle East. It has lots of different uses that they use it for. There are all kinds of things, from pens, from musical instruments, to walking sticks, to a measuring device in different ways. Fishermen would use them as spears. Products like shoes and mattresses, sails, ropes, paper were made from reeds. Sometimes the reeds were crushed and they were turned into fragrances. They were used as a symbol of royalty as they handed a reed to Jesus as he was on the cross. They took a reed and they beat Jesus over the head with it as a spear. When they lifted up vinegar on the cross, they used a reed to lift up the vinegar. There's all kinds of 20-something different ways that a reed is mentioned and used in the Bible. It's something that can be used in different ways. It's something that can be produced and manufactured and used in all kinds of different situations. The flax is something that they would use and sew into a linen, and they would stick it into a lamp, and they would burn the oil on it. And so here we read this scripture that says that there is a reed that has been bruised, a reed that the word bruised literally means crushed or broken. That there's a reed that has been destroyed, a reed that has been rendered useless, that there's a reed that something had happened, that there was a bruise, that there was a mark, that there was something that happened to this reed that has caused it to become useless. It talks about a flask that is no longer on fire. It's no longer something that is useful. It's no longer something that is producing light. It's not a light set up on a hill. It's not something that has any use, but the fire has gone out of it. The scripture says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. Ephesians 5:8 says, but ye are now the light of the world, of the Lord, and walk as children of light. Philippians 2:15 says, ye shine as lights in the world. We're talking about something that that has been broken and bruised, something that has been destroyed, something that no longer has any monetary value, something that was once on fire, something that one time or another was lit, one time or another produced light, that there was something there that it could be used for something, but now it is gone. There's something that we've got to understand this morning. There's something that we've got to understand that when we see something that's useless, it doesn't mean that it's useless in God's eyes. When we see something that we look at it and we see that there's no possible way that this could be of any worth anymore, that it's been broken, it's been bruised, it's been destroyed, it's had its problems, it has its weaknesses. When you put it in the King of Kings' hands, there is no telling what God can do. This morning I'm preaching about the journey to an unmerited favor. That there's something about it that you've got to understand, that as we walk in this life, that there are things that you're not going to be able to comprehend. There's going to be things that you're not going to be able to put it together. But we sing about a song that says, it's not over. That when God is in control, when God has it all figured out, when God's hands are in the midst of everything that is going on, you can rest assured that it's not over. It's Philippians 1:6 that says, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's 2 Timothy 1:12 that says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom he hath believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. It was a throne room. It was a banquet hall. It was a place of a party. You had kings that were there. You had the king that was there. You had the queens that filed in, the most beautiful women in the country as they found their place to sit. You had princes, men that the Bible talks about, that they were goodly to look upon. They were good looking men. They were strong. They were powerful men. You had the leaders of the country that came in and they found their place at the king's table. You had the generals of the army as they made their way in, as they found their way to their seats, as they sat in the banquet hall. You had all of the prestige. You had everyone that was anybody that was there as they made their way into that banquet hall. And as people sat there, there was a sound that they could hear coming down the hall. It wasn't the sound of a footstep of a man that walked correctly. It wasn't the sound of a man that had it all together, but it was the sound of crutches that was making its way down that hallway. The sound of a crutch that as it made its way through the hallways of that castle and made its way down to a place into that banquet hall. As he made his place next to generals and princes and kings and queens and the leaders of the country, as this man with his crutch sat down in the midst of that banquet hall. The story starts in Samuel 4:4 as Saul has been defeated on Mount Gilboa, and the nurse is afraid. She knows that this young boy is next in line. She understands that Mephibosheth is the one that is anointed that could be the next king. And in fear, she grabs this young 5-year-old boy up and she begins to run through the countryside. She's got to find a place of safety. She's got to find a place that the enemy cannot find this young boy, that whoever becomes king, whoever takes over, that he would be at the top of their list to destroy his life. And as she runs through the countryside, and then she meant well. She was trying to protect this 5-year-old boy as she slips, as she falls. At that moment in time, Mephibosheth became forever a cripple. At that moment in time, Mephibosheth would never be the same. There was a wound that was inflicted on that day that he would never fully recover from. You've got to understand this morning that life will bring things into your life and into situations that you don't always understand. You can't always figure it out. That life will bring things into you that there are wounds that happen. There are things that happen in your life. Divorces, marriages that fall apart, situations that happen, people that hurt you, people that you trusted that betray you, situations in your life that leave scars and bruises and things that you can't get rid of or change overnight. You just can't think yourself better and everything be all right. You have this young man that was in line to be a king, this young man that was raised in royalty, this young man that was raised to be something special and awesome, this young man that was set to be something great in the world is now just a crippled boy. A cripple that has no money, a cripple that has no future. In fact, a cripple that hides for his life, a cripple that is always wondering if there's anything else out there for them. A cripple that is always wondering if there's ever going to be a future. If anyone ever finds out that I'm even alive, if anyone ever finds out that I survived, that nobody knows where I am, that he lived in secret, he lived in hiding, he did everything that he could to stay out of the limelight and nobody find out that he was the grandson of Saul or the son of Jonathan. This young man at one time was destined for greatness, but because of other people's decisions, because of decisions that his grandfather made that he refused to live for God, because of decisions that his nurse made as she ran through those fields and accidentally stumbling, not doing it on purpose, but she wounded this young man. And now because of decisions that other people had made in his life, he finds himself lost and confused, hiding in the middle of nowhere. The word for the town that he lives in literally means no pasture or city of nothing. No future here. There's no place here. There's nothing left here. It's just a place to hide. It's just a place to take cover. It's just a place to be where nobody else can find you. David asked a servant of Saul by the name of Ziba, if there were any descendants of Saul that he did not know about. The descendants of Saul had been murdered. The descendants of Saul had been killed. There were men that even murdered some of Saul's children to come to David and say, look what we've done, wanting some kind of victory there, some kind of a gift. And so David, looking for a descendant of Jonathan, finally he asked the servant that was under Saul, and he asked him, is there any servants that are left? Is there any children that are left of the lineage of Saul? And so Ziba must have pondered if he was going to say this. He must have pondered if he was going to express to him that he knew about a boy that was now a man. He knew about a young man that had grown up, a young man that had lived his entire life in hiding since the age of 5, a young man that was now finally Ziba came to David and said, I know of a young man. His name is never mentioned, but there's a chariot that is set forth to go to the place of nothing. There's something about it when you've gone through a traumatic experience. It doesn't matter if it's been divorce or abuse or something that's been broken or depression or something that has happened. There are things that happen in our lives that cause us to hide in a place of nothing, in a cave, in a place where we can just get away from everything else, a place that is safe, a place where nobody can get close to us, a place that we can keep everybody else at arm's distance. As long as I stay away from everybody else, as long as I dwell in the land of nothing, I can't get hurt here. I can't be touched here. Nothing can go wrong here. It's just going to be the same old thing every day. It's going to be the same old atmosphere. It's going to be the same old struggle. It's going to be the same old thing of going through the same old process. But that day that David sent a messenger to Mephibosheth's house, that there was a sound that came from outside that he'd never heard before. There was a sound that made its way down the street as it was a sound of chariots. It wasn't something that came through the land of nothing. It wasn't something that they heard on a regular basis as all of a sudden those chariots stopped at his house. I imagine that Mephibosheth must have thought to himself that this is the day that the king has finally found me. I'm an heir to the throne. It's custom that all heirs to the throne are to be killed and wiped out. I pose a threat to David. I'm a lineage of a past king. I have royal blood flowing through my veins. And I imagine that now David has come to take my life. David has come to finish the situation. David has finally found me. There's not a lot that a cripple can do to defend himself. There's not a lot that he could do to change the fact that when the soldiers walked to the door and the servant of David knocked on the door and asked them to come with him, he couldn't flee. He couldn't run away. He didn't really have a choice as they loaded him into the chariot. He began to make his way down the road as he began to think of all of the things that was probably going to happen to him. He heard the stories of what his family members would say would happen if they ever found him. He heard the stories of his nurse that talked to him and told him the reasons and justified why she ran with him and he was crippled the way that he was. He'd heard the stories of the future of what would happen if anyone ever found out who he was. There's something about it when you're headed towards something that you don't fully understand. When you're headed towards the job and you don't know if it's still going to be there when you get there. When you're headed to the doctor's office and you're not sure exactly what that doctor's going to say because that there's been a bad report and they want to do more tests. There's something about it, but the words that David used when he spoke to Ziba was, he said, "For I want to bestow kindness on Jonathan's seed." That word kindness is translated into mercy and favor and loving kindness. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it means grace. That word means an unmerited love and favor that we do not deserve. There's something about it when you're going down the road and you have no idea what you're walking into, but you've got to understand that there's a God in heaven that has unmerited favor upon our lives, that we don't deserve it, that we haven't done anything that's made us great enough that we could walk through that door and we deserve unmerited favor, that situation on the job, that there are people that are more talented than us, that have more seniority than us, that there are people that have other situations going on that we don't deserve the unmerited favor, but there's something about it. There was a young man that was charged and convicted in the French army. He was convicted to death, and as they began to go through the trial, his little mama jumped up and she looked at the judge and she cried out. She said, "Please have mercy on my son." The commander looked at her and said, "He does not deserve mercy." And the little mama cried out with tears running down her face. She said, "Sir, if he deserved mercy, the pardon would not be merciful." She fully understood that what was going on there, that it was going to take mercy. She fully understood there that if he didn't need it, she wouldn't be asking for it. We've got to understand today that there is unfavored grace, that we haven't deserved, that we haven't done anything to get, that there's something about it that when God says, "You're not good enough, you're not awesome enough, but in spite of who you are, I'm going to love you anyhow." There was a man by the name of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. He lived in the city of Chicago. He promised his wife time after time after time that he was going to change. At one moment in time, Mel actually made it for 11 and a half weeks without a drink and then fell and stumbled back into his alcoholic state. It wasn't a 10-day stretch that he finally came home one day after being gone for 10 days. As he walked into the house, as his wife laid there, there holding their 2-year-old son that had died because that he had not been supporting the family of malnutrition. He sat there and held that boy, and he understood that he was a slave to what he was doing. He was a slave to his circumstances. He was a slave to this alcohol that was in his life. He made her a promise that he was going to change, but in the depression of it all, he found himself back at the bottle. It wasn't long until on an ice cold night in January that Mel made up his mind that he was going down to the bridge and that he was going to jump in the icy cold waters to his death. As he made his way down the street heading towards the bridge, he'd already made up his mind that it was over and that he was going to take his life. And as he passed by a church, as they were singing and the preacher was inside preaching, and he walked in that back door, and on January the 19th, he came to an altar and God changed his life. You see, you don't deserve his mercy, but God gives it anyhow. Mel Trotter built facilities all over the country, and he began to help other people that had struggled with alcoholism. He began to help other people as God changed his life. David, when he looked at this crippled, when he heard about him, yet the response of grace is not to ask what kind of man he is, or even to ask if he has anything to offer, what kind of a cripple he is. Grace is not concerned itself with the man's background. It's not worried about where he's been. It's not worried about his abilities. It's not worried about his appearance. It's not even worried about his future potential. The response of grace is to ask, where is he? David didn't ask what's going on. Does he have anything to offer? Is he strong? Can he be a soldier? Can he do something powerful? Does he have anything to offer to my kingdom? The only question that grace asked is, where is he? When he arrives, nothing is like he had imagined. When he arrives, there's nothing like he had planned. When he walks into that building that day, as he had thought of all of the different ideas that were going to happen. Mephibosheth had thought of all the different ways that David could kill him, all the different ways that David could torture him, that he could make an example out of him because of who he was and the royalty that he had. But when he walked into that room, David looked at him and simply said his name, Mephibosheth. He must have looked up. It was the first time that his name was mentioned by David in this book, in 2 Samuel 9. David looks at him and he begins to let him know, do not be afraid. How many times have you been walking into a situation that you were afraid and you were worried about the situation that was to come? How many times have you walked into a situation and you've been nervous that you're heading to the job site, and like I've already said, you're not sure what's going to be on the other side? You're headed towards the doctor's office and you're not sure what's going to be said or what they're going to do. There's something about it that you look at it that Mephibosheth literally looks at David and says, why would you have mercy on this dead dog? Why would you show mercy to somebody like me? Why would you take the time out to even be worried about where I am? See, you've got to understand this morning that there is something about unmerited favor that you'll never understand. There's something about the favor of God that when God decides to show favor, that nothing else matters. The unmerited love and favor of God towards those that are undeserving. So many times we feel like that if I can just get my act together, that I can get it all figured out. That if I can just get my act together, that God will help me, that God will work in my life. There's something powerful about this almighty, awesome God that we serve. There are people in this room that have been headed to the job site just in the past month. They didn't know if they were going to have a job, but firing 22 people and they've been transferred. That's called unmerited favor. There's people in this room that we've prayed prayers about cancer, and the doctors go in and do biopsies, and they look at that cancer and say, wow, this isn't what I thought that it was going to be. That's unmerited favor that we understand, that we don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand why God is merciful. But there is something about God that says, I'm willing to show unmerited favor upon your life in spite of the other circumstances that are going on. You've got to understand that the scripture that we read this morning talks about a God that will hold our hand in the midst of whatever circumstances that we're going through. You've got to understand the scripture that we read today talks about a reed that has been broken. If something's broke, we're done with it. We're finished with it. We're going to pull it out by the roots and we're going to throw it out. Friday, we pulled up a bunch of plants in the front of the church and replanted something else because they were dead and dying. They were useless. They no longer had their beauty. But that's not the way that God works. It doesn't matter if you've lost all your leaves. It doesn't matter if there's a bend or a break. There doesn't matter if there's something that is wrong. When God looks at it, he doesn't see something that's useless that he's ready to cast out. But he sees something that says, I'll take something that nobody else wants and I'll repair it. I'll fix it. I'll take it. I'll watch over it. I'll bless it. I'll give it a future where there was no future. I'll give it honor where there shouldn't be any honor. He looked at Mephibosheth as he walked in there. I'm nothing more than a dead dog. And David looks at him and says, but you don't understand. I'm not here to bring judgment upon you. I'm here to bring kindness. I'm here to bring unmerited favor upon your life. He says, from this day forth, you will eat at my table. Kings and queens eat at the king's table. Generals and princes, Absalom and Solomon eat at the king's table. And then there's this little cripple that comes in and sits down at the king's table. There's something about it that we've got to understand, that we don't deserve unmerited favor. All we can do is accept unmerited favor. There are people in this room that you don't believe that God wants to do it for you. I got in a hurry today and I'm slowing down, but there is something about it you've got to understand before you leave this place today, that there is a God in heaven, that you don't deserve his mercy. You need to accept his mercy. You're never going to be good enough for his mercy and his grace and his favor. All you can do is accept it. You've got to understand, God, some of you don't feel like he can do anything for you, but you've got to understand it's not about you, it's about him. You feel like there's no possible way he'll work in your circumstances, but what you've got to understand is it doesn't have to do with where you've been or what's been going on in your life, of where you've lived, or what's going on or what you have to offer. It has everything to do with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, and the beginning and the end. David looks at this young man that is broken and busted. He looks at him and he tells him, he says, not only are you going to eat at my table, but I'm going to give you back everything that has been stolen from you. Not only am I going to allow you to just be preserved. See, a lot of us, we're just happy if we can just be preserved. If I can just be preserved, if I can just make it, if I can just get through this, if I can just make it to one more Sunday, if I can just get through tax season, if I can just make it through this, if I can just keep my job for one more month, if I can just make it through this, if I can just be preserved, if I can just make it through this situation. So many of us, we live a life of just preservation, of if I can just be safe, if I can just make it through, if I can just hold on a little bit longer. Not only did David look at him and say, I'm going to preserve your life, but he said, I'm going to give you everything back that has been stolen from you. Not only am I going to allow you to live, and not only am I going to allow you to eat at my table with my children and my generals and my leaders, but I'm going to give you back everything that Saul and your father owned. I'm going to restore everything that has been taken from You see, there was something about Mephibosheth that even while he was living in the land of nothing, that even while he was hiding for his life, trying to preserve his life, there was something inside of him that still trusted in his God. Brother Donnie preached about it so good this morning in Sunday school about how that there's something about it when there is no hope that we still hope. That when it doesn't look like anything can happen, that we still believe that God can do something. Because we read that not only did God, that David show favor upon Mephibosheth, but upon all of his house. And you read that Mephibosheth and his sons, whose name is Micah, moved in together into the property of Saul. Micah was a young man. We don't know the exact age of Micah, but Micah was a young man at this time. And it was Mephibosheth and his boy that moved into the property of Saul. But Micah's name literally means "who is like unto the Lord." So he has a son and he's living in the land of nothing. He's crippled. He has no future. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing. And when his son is born, they ask him, "What do you want to name him?" And he says, "I want to name him who is like unto the Lord." But you're living in a situation that doesn't look like God has anything to do with your situation. You've been stripped of all your glory. You've lost everything. You're a cripple. You've been bruised. You've been broken. You've been hurt. Everything seems to have gone wrong in your life. Everything seems to be torn apart and messed up in your life. How can you name him that? You don't understand. It doesn't matter where I'm at this moment. I'm going to name him who is like unto the Lord. There's something powerful. It doesn't matter where your situation is right now. There's some people in this room that you need to hold on and say, "Who is like unto the Lord?" I might be in the land of nothing at this moment in time, but there is unmerited favor that God has for my life. I may not understand the circumstances that I'm in. I may not understand where I'm at. I may not understand what I'm going through right now at this moment, but who is like the Lord? I'm not going to back up and say I'm quitting because something bad has happened. I'm not going to get distracted because everything seems to have gone wrong, but I'm still going to hold on and say, "Who is like unto the Lord?" There is no future. There is no purpose. There is no money. There is nothing for your life, Mephibosheth. And he says, "But who is like unto the Lord?" There's something about when you keep your faith in the midst of your storm that God says, "Just hold on. I'm about to show you unmerited favor. Just hold on. You can't pay your bills right now, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you out of this. You've got a bad doctor's report that says you've got cancer. Just hold on. I'm the great physician. Come on with me. It's going to be all right." You look at your job and say that there's no possible way I'm going to make it through the next job cuts, that everything's down, the oil's down, the economy's down. There's no possible way. And God says, "You don't understand. You're my child. And even when you feel like you're in the land of nothing, I know exactly where you're at. Even when you feel like nobody else knows where you are, and you're just hiding in the backside of nowhere, you've got to understand there is unmerited favor that God says, 'Hey, I've got it all under control. I've got it all figured out. It's going to be all right.'" There's a pastor in Korea. His boy was born with cerebral palsy. He quit his job. He sold his house. They literally moved into the hospital because they just thought they had days, even months before he died. But his son was a fighter. He's 29 years old as of last year. He started a church. One morning he got up, he opened the door, and on the steps there was a baby that was deformed and disfigured, freezing to death. And he took that baby And he brought it inside. It so convicted him that somebody would do something like this. And it would have been his fault if they died, because she would have frozen to death on his steps. That he built a box on the side of the church, and he called it the drop box. And it was a box for all of the unwanted that nobody else wanted anymore. They had a write-up about him in the L.A. newspaper, and a student at USC was so compelled by the article that he went over there and followed the man around. His home is full. I can't remember the exact amount of young people that are in his home now. People bring him children without eyes. They drop them in the drop box. Children without limbs. They bring them and they drop them in the drop box. Mental problems. Physical abilities that they'll never be able to take care of themselves. People come, the unwanted, the cast-offs, they take them and they drop them in the drop box. And this man has given his life to the unwanted. He's given his life to the ones that nobody else cares about. You've got to understand this morning that there's an almighty, awesome God in heaven. That it doesn't matter how bruised you are. It doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter how crushed you are. It doesn't matter how much sin has happened in your life. It doesn't matter how far away from God you are right now at this moment. It doesn't matter where you are at this moment in time. It doesn't matter if you're like Mel Trotter and everything is a mess and your life is tore apart and everything is busted apart. It doesn't matter where you're at. There's always a God that knows where the land of nothing is. There's always a God that understands that wherever you are at that moment in time, that he can take you from where you are. But you've got to be willing to say, God, here I am. God, I can't die. God, I'm in the midst of my situation. I'm in the midst of the problem. But the good news this morning is, Friday morning, God, what do you want me to preach? What do you want me to preach? What do you want me to preach? We're putting up scaffolding, tearing stuff down. The last week has been just nonstop. We leave at 8 in the morning, get home at midnight, and God, what do you want me to preach? And God began to speak, hey, there's some people that are going to be there this morning that are going to be broken and bruised. There's people that are going to be there this morning that like that reed, that it is a cast off and it is nothing. Now, they feel like that it is a place of a drop box where it's over and it's finished and it's just a discard of something that nobody else wants. But I want you to let them know I want them, that I've got a table for them, that I'm not worried. I'm not looking for people that are just perfect and got it all together. That's not what his table looks like. It doesn't look like David's table, where it's got kings and queens and the best looking and the princes and the most educated. His table is full of people that are broken and bruised. His table is full of people that have deformities and things in their life that they might not ever be able to fix. His table is people that come to a place and say, here, and God's saying, you know what the beautiful thing about it all is I'm going to come to where they are this morning. They don't have to come to me. They showed up, and if they'll let me, I'm already here, and I'm already going to do something about it. But you've got to understand, Lord God, here I am. Lord God, if you want to do something in my life, if you want to change my circumstance, if you want to change my situation, then God, here I am. As we all stand this morning, I feel like I've been all over the spectrum this morning. Lord Jesus, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, you see everything in this room. Ooh. Lord, you see everything in this room that is broken and bruised. You see everything in this room. You see every Mephibosheth that has made their way into this place today. that we can put it together behind a table. We can make it look like everything's all right. We can even make it look like everything's all okay. But when nobody else is around, there's broken spots. There's crippled spots. There's things in our lives that are bruised and broken. There's addictions and things that have happened in our lives that have pulled us apart and torn us in so many different ways. Lord God, I ask you right now that this day, God, not next week, not next month, not next year, but this day in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your healing power would begin to move and flow in this place. Lord, that your anointing would begin to move and flow in this house today in Jesus' name. Lord God, that your will and your way would begin to move and flow in this place today in your name, Lord Jesus. In your name, Lord Jesus. In your name, Lord Jesus. These altars are open this morning. I'm doing something a little bit different this morning. I feel like I've been fighting an uphill battle ever since I've walked into this place today. These altars are, is there anyone in this place that feels like there is a wound or a bruise? Is there anybody in this place that feels like a Mephibosheth, that there's something that has happened in your life, that there are scars and that there are things that have happened in your life that you've carried for too long? I don't know who you are in this room today, but God is reaching for somebody in this place, that there has been a wound that has been delivered. There is something that has happened in your life that might not have even been your fault. There's something that has gone on. There was something that has been ripped apart. There is something that happened that all of a sudden now it's just saying, God, if I could just be preserved. If I could just be preserved, if I could just make it through this, if I could just get through this, if I could just weigh my way through this, if I could just get through the other side, if I could just make it one more month, if I could just make it one more year, if I could just be preserved. Where are you going, Mephibosheth? I'm headed to the king's house. What are you hoping to find when you get there? I'm hoping that he'll preserve me. Mephibosheth, where are you going today? I'm going to the king's house. What do you think's going to happen to you? I'm hoping that he preserves me. But when he got there, he just didn't preserve him. He blessed him. When he got there, he just didn't preserve him. He said, I'm not only going to preserve you, but I'm going to give you substance. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you a place to eat every day of your life. And not only am I going to give you a place to eat, I'm going to give you back everything that has been stolen from you. There are people in this room that there are things that have been stripped from your hands. There are things that have been taken from you. There are things that you've lost in this life and in battles. And God wants you to know today that he wants to give you back some things that the enemy has taken from you. He wants you to understand that there are things in your life that you just feel like, if I can just make it another day, if I can just be preserved. And God saying, I'm not in the preserving business. I'm in the victory business. I'm in the restoring business. I'm in the healing business. I'm in the putting everything back together business. These altars are open as we begin to come this morning. Lord Jesus, oh, Isatayaralasi, Otoko Yaralasi, Ayasatayandaralashoko Yaralasi, Ayasatayata. God, you see every wound in this room. You see every hurt. You see every pain. You see every problem. You see every weakness. You see every place, oh God, that has never been healed. God, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place, oh God. You see every Mephibosheth in this room. I'm tired of nothing. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the hiding. God says, I never meant for you to live in hiding. I've never meant for you to live in a land of nothing. But I've got blessing that I want to bestow upon you. I've got kindness. I've got unmerited favor that I still have for your life. I've got something that I want to restore. I've got something that I want to give back. I've got something supernatural that I want to do in your life. Nobody wants me. And God says, no, you don't understand. I've got grace for your future. I've got grace for the circumstances that you're in. I've got grace, oh God. I've got grace for whatever you're walking through. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
I kneel before your throne.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Does God know where I am? He knows exactly where you are. I live in the land of nothing. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. God says it's not about you. It's about me. Unmerited favor. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm broken and I'm busted, and God says, that's the way I like it. Come here. I'm not here for perfect people. I'm not here for people that have it all together. I'm here for people that need me. Tonight, 6 o'clock, the men, we're going to be having our community meeting tonight. Please, all the men of the church, be here tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a great time, and we're going to learn a lot. Just have a great time together. 6 o'clock here at the church. And where's Brother John at? Where are we meeting at? Okay. We're going to meet in the last classroom outside where the oxygen meets. If you're in the oxygen age group, if you're a young married or still feel like you're a young married, please, please check out the oxygen class on Sunday mornings. It is a great, great time. They learn all kinds of awesome stuff. Right now they're going through ordering your life, your private life. They've been dealing with protecting yourself from affairs and different things like that the past couple of weeks, and I think that is awesome. There's some things we just don't talk about enough. And it's tough to do it in a church setting sometimes. You've got all kinds of different people. And so that is an opportunity for you to go and get fed about different things. At the beginning of April, we're starting a new course. It's called the Next Step Course. We're really excited about that. Anybody that comes into our church, new convert, anybody that has been here for a few years, or anybody that would just like to go through it. It goes through what our church is about, what our church believes, where we stand, getting people involved in different ministries. It's going to be a month-long course, getting people implemented into our church. So if you feel like you don't have a place in this church, it'd be a great course for you to go through. And at the end of that course, you'll have a greater understanding of some of your talents, your abilities, and where you could fit and be a blessing at Moss Bluff Pentecostal Church. Amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. A lot of exciting things going on around here. Remember, family prayer Tuesday night. Brother Jackson will be here Sunday morning, Sunday night. There will be no Sunday school next week. We're going to come in here at 10 o'clock, and we're going to start church. We're going to do that the next week also, and we're going to have a great, great time of revival around here. Come expecting. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Y'all have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your week.